If you got up and left, I would not be offended. I understand. He is the better looking member of Coat of Many Colors painting. But I am the more talented one, so. I even got an amen. not in the music, though. I have a wife and kid for that, as you saw. Always appreciate them, their musical ability. Just for a reference, I know I'm in the South here. My business name, Coat of Many Colors, is named after a story in the Bible. Joseph and his coat of many colors. It is not named after the Dolly Parton song. I just want to clarify that from the beginning here. I've had a number of people, oh, like Dolly Parton song. Sure. All right. We're going to be in Exodus 33 this morning. Exodus 33. I appreciate the opportunity to come up here. And I appreciate any time that I get to teach or preach. The Lord called me to preach 19 years ago, give or take. And every time I do it, I'm reminded of my own insufficiency. And I'm reminded of the transaction that takes place here. But, well, I say behind the pulpit, but I'm actually going to move over here to the side. Is it okay if I move around a little bit? You're not going to get nervous on me, are you? I get kind of antsy just standing there. So, having a chance to stand and preach God's word when I consider where I could be is a sobering thing. It's a humbling thing. I grew up, I was born in West Palm Beach, South Florida. And I grew up into just kind of a mess. Family, my mom and dad both had issues, and their families before them had issues. But I grew up in Florida. I was born down there. I lived there for 3 years in West Palm Beach. And my older brother was born in Marathon Key, and so I've seen a little bit of Florida. I've seen the Keys. I've seen, you know, the reefs that they have down there. I've seen a little bit of the Everglades. I've seen the swamps, seen the cypress trees and those things that are down there. And then I moved to New York when I was about four, and I lived there for a year. And so I'm not unfamiliar with the snow from my childhood as a little boy. Playing in the woods and sledding down hills and falling into a creek and that sort of thing, and wildlife, deer, and all the stuff that comes with living out in the woods and around nature. And then my parents had divorced when I was young, and my mom got remarried to my stepdad, and he moved us up to New York, and then we moved down to Pensacola when I was four, almost five, and that's where I grew up. And growing up in Pensacola, you know, you go down to the beach and you see the sugary white sands that are down there. How many of you have been to Pensacola? Been down to the beach? A beautiful area, right? Go down there and the sun hits that sand in such a way that it looks like snow. It's just this sparkling white. And I love going to the beach at night. And you look out and the Gulf is just like an inky black color. Can't really see a whole lot, but if the moon is bright enough, that light hits that water and it shimmers. It's like somebody just lit 1,000 sparklers and threw it out there, and it just glimmers. The waves kind of gently roll in. It's calm. It's a very peaceful place to me. It's very cathartic, very relaxing to go out there and just kind of unwind and decompress. It's busy. Not here. It's not busy. But in Pensacola, you drive around Pensacola, it's chaos all day, all night. It's a mess. And so I found that to be a place that I like to resort, go by the seaside and just kind of rest. Lived there, grew up there, went to church in Pensacola at Bible Baptist, and grew up under Dr. Ruckman and Brother Donovan and the now assistant Brother Colvin. And met my wife there in Bible school. We got married in 2011, and I was praying about going to Ukraine as a missionary, and she graduated from Bible school in 2012. And so kind of just a natural progression of things, I ended up looking at North Dakota, and I grew up in Bible Baptist. I grew up under Dr. Ruckman. That's a very unique and peculiar church and situation, and the way things are done there. It's different than a lot of places. It's different than a place like this. And I was thinking, if I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to probably be starting a church, and I'm going to need to understand the inner workings of a small church. And so I thought, North Dakota seems like a pretty good place. It's on the same line of latitude as the place I was looking over in Ukraine. So the climate is similar, and the people are similar. They're very stoic. They're very stubborn, hard people. Javi knows he's from there. But I moved up there, and I had never seen a place that had so few trees. Growing up in the South, you drive down I-10, and it's just walls of pine trees. Grow up and climb into oak trees and magnolia trees and that sort of thing. And I moved to North Dakota, and they have 4 trees, and they're all along the river. Yeah. But the plains are a beautiful thing. You see, especially, well, I say especially, only in the summertime are they beautiful when you have that warm wind blowing through there and the grass is just reminiscent of the waves that I grew up around. And I have seen some beautiful things up there. I remember being able to see the Northern Lights for the first time. Went out in the middle of the night and did some photography, and you just see this glimmer, this green and purple and these hues out there on the northern horizon, and know that God's up there and he's just painting this thing as he wills, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful place to be able to see that. And you find a place that's dark enough, and because there are no trees, the expanse, the horizon is very open. So you look to the south, and you're out there 1 o'clock in the morning, and you see the Milky Way come up. And you see the core of the Milky Way galaxy start to shine, and the light from that thing is enough to really light your pathway. You can basically see because your eyes adjust to the lack of light pollution that's out there. And so that's beautiful. I was able to enjoy that and photograph both of those things. I've never had my photography plugged at church before. That's new. I have been doing that for a lot of years. I really enjoy that. And I was able to photograph those things. I've been able to go and see the first light of dawn as it rises in the east and as it lights the fall foliage in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado in the fall time. And you see that light as it hits those yellow and orange and red leaves, and those things just glimmer and they shine. And it's like, it's some of the most beautiful things that you can ever see. God's creation out there in nature. You can get the newest, the fanciest OLED TV, and you can have all of the pixels, but nothing really compares to being out there and seeing it. You see that sunrise, and it hits those peaks off there in the distance, and it begins to hit the water, and the blues and the golds are they're in a dance together on the water, and the reflection there of that light, it's a beautiful thing. And I've seen storms roll in over the prairies, and just big old shelf clouds coming in, and the rain dropping down, and the gray, and there's the stillness that comes in before the rain clouds come. And I've seen the last lights of the sun climb over the Teton Mountains, and it's like they're trying to grasp on to the sky to hold on to one more moment of daylight. And everything is this hue of orange, and then it fades into this low blue color. I've been to a lot of cities. I was able to go on deputation with some friends of mine in my early teen years, and so I've been able to travel a lot of places. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a photographer for National Geographic. And I wanted to go around and do travel photography. And the Lord's let me go some places and see some things. I've walked streets in Atlanta and Portland. Places I don't really want to go again, but I've been there. Seattle, Chicago, New York. Been to Montreal. I went there earlier this year. I went to Italy a few years ago. I've walked along the canals in Venice, seeing the history of that place. It's been around for hundreds of years. There's beauty in God's creation. There's beauty in man's creation as well. There are some beautiful things. They're just stealing from God, usually, and trying to copy his beauty. But I've been to a lot of cities. I've been to a lot of small towns in North Dakota. I've been to some small villages in northern Italy. I went over there to get the gospel out and do a campaign over there. I've worked in a lot of places. I've been in Section 8 housing, government HUD housing, the lowest of the low income. I've seen some things there. Lucas and I just finished a house recently that was going to be listed for $1 million. Painted that. I've been in a few of those. I've been in homeless shelters, lived in a couple when I was young. I've been in jailhouses, not because I was there, but to visit. I've been in hospital rooms, both to visit and myself. I've been in museums. I've been in fast food restaurants. I've been in fine dining establishments. I've been in churches all over the country. I've been to a lot of places, museums and malls, and now I can say I've been to Red Level, Alabama. That's it. I've reached the pinnacle. I've been to a lot of places, and there are a lot more places that I could go. But there's a place that I'd like to talk about for just a few minutes this morning that's found in Exodus chapter number 33. It's a place incomparable. It's a place that really, I can give you some points this morning, and the points will all be alliterated. Also, all with P's. If you are here for Sunday school, we're continuing on with the P points. But you can't really do this place justice. It's something that can't really be described because you enter not into a physical place, but a spiritual. And Moses here, he's left behind all of the splendors of Egypt. He's left behind the servitude of Egypt. He left behind the schooling of Egypt. And he's left to serve the Lord in the wilderness. He's left with the children of Israel. Even if he wanted to at this point, there's no going back for Moses. He can't undo what's been done. He can't undo the plagues. He can't undo the calling of God in his life. He can't undo the fact that they've now left and crossed over the Red Sea. He's in a place where there's no return. And so he looks back at his own life, and he thinks he can't go back, so he's got to do something. And you would do well this morning to understand and realize that you can't go back either. Can't undo what's already been done. I think far too many people and really far too many Christians get to this point in their life where they refuse to grow because they're so busy looking back. And they're looking back at maybe some memories, some people, maybe even some places that hold something in their heart and may be special. And maybe it was good for a time and then it wasn't, but you can't undo that. You can't go back. And so the only thing to do for Moses and for you this morning is to look forward and go to a new place, a different place. Maybe it's a place that you are this morning, spiritually speaking. Maybe it's not, but Moses says in verse number 15 of Exodus 33, Exodus 33:15, it says, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. In verse 22 it says, And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I want to talk about a place by me this morning. Javier, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the service, please? Moses did something that in the day and age in which we live, where we're kept so busy all of the time with so many distractions and so many things that we really don't find or make the time to do this. But Moses stops And he looks at his life, and as I said, he can't go back. So there's no point in looking back at Egypt. The children of Israel get themselves into a real predicament when they start looking back at the leeks and the cucumbers and the garlic and the things that they had that they did enjoy about Egypt, and they forget that they were in servitude and bondage back there. They look back at only the pleasant things, and they forget that they were under Pharaoh's whip. Moses can't look back at that anymore. All he can do is look forward. And Moses looks and he evaluates. He says, if I'm going to go forward, in verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses was not concerned, as so many people are today, with climbing some ladder, corporate ladder, economic ladder, vying for some position. Moses wasn't interested in being the leader of these people. That was something that God placed in his life and in his hands. And so he looks at what the rest of the world's doing. He could have stayed in Egypt. He didn't have to be obedient to God. He was as the son of Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have just allowed the persecution to go on, and he could have just made all of the gold and the silver and all of the things that he could have done. People make decisions based off of their bottom line instead of off of being obedient to the Lord. They say, how's this going to affect my 401k? How's this good, down-home, common country sense? And they make the decisions about where they go and what they do and with whom they associate based off of those things. Moses steps back and he looks at this whole picture. And he says, of all of the places that I could be right now, of all of the things that I could be doing, of all of the opportunities that I could have, he says, I'm concerned with one thing and one thing only. He says, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go forward. He's concerned with being where God is. He's concerned with being in God's presence. He's concerned with being in this place. And so the Lord tells Moses in verse 21, he says, behold, there is a place by me. And so the first thing I want to point out about this place by the Lord is that it's a personal place. It's a personal place. Look at verse number 7. It says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. This pictures salvation. The children of Israel were to take their sacrifice. They had their camps. Their camps were in a square, and they were to go outside of their camping place, and they were to take their sacrifice to the temple to offer this sacrifice to the Lord. But it had to be a personal thing. If one, the one there, it says that every one which sought the Lord went out. It has to be personal. And I want to say about this personal place, this the place the Lord says there's a place by me, it has to be personal to you. It has to be personal in the sense of salvation. Salvation is a personal thing. I don't know all of you. I don't know if you're all saved. I don't know if you've been born again. And so this is a prime opportunity to give you the gospel that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures for you. That's a personal decision. We can all gather together here and we can all talk about being saved. We can talk about being part of the church as I taught in Sunday school. We can talk about being here at New Hope Independent Baptist Church. But if there's never been a time and a point and a place in your life that you can point at where you said, that's where I trusted Jesus Christ, today should be that day. This place by me, the Lord says, behold, there's a place by me. It has to be personal in your life. Salvation has to be a personal choice, something that you realize that I am a sinner personally. Yes, I know that we're all sinners, but I'm a sinner personally, and I need that Savior personally. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. And he died not just for the sins of mankind, but for you personally. And verse number 11 and verse number 12 of chapter 33, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. I would say that that's pretty personal. Yeah. It was personal in Moses' private life. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. This morning I've met a number of people, and you all have given me your names, and unfortunately, I probably have forgotten all of them. It's not personal, but I know Lucas. I know Johnny. I know Javi. I know my wife. I know my son. I know them personally. There are things about them that I know because I've spent time with them as individuals. I know some things that they like. I know some things that they dislike. I know some people they dislike. But it's personal. It's personal because there's this private time that's taking place. There's this connection between two individuals. There's the intimacy that takes place when it's just one-on-one conversation. And that's what Moses had. He had a personal place with the Lord where it was just him and the Lord. He says, Lord, you know me by name. The Lord looks down and he says, that's Moses. Spoke with him face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. There's a place by me. God says, there's a place this morning for you where you can come and you can be by me and it can just be you and I. And that's what's lacking so many times in the day-to-day life. You get too busy with all of the other things that you forget that God is a personal God. We can come in here on Sundays, and we ought to. And we ought to have corporate worship where we sing. That's great. That's a blessing. You ever just go through your day and maybe just sing a hymn to the Lord? Make it personal. You ever just talk to Him? You ever wake up, and instead of grabbing the phone to see what's going on in the world, you say, Lord, how's heaven this morning? Lord, what do you think of today? You can get on the internet and find all of the happenings, all of the difficulties and troubles and wars and rumors of wars. You can get so distracted with all of that stuff. And you have places to be. Understand, we got to get to work, got to make money, got to pay bills. But there's a place beside the Lord where He wants you to just come and He wants it to be personal between you and Him. The most important thing in this life, if I never set foot in this church again, if you never see me ever again, if you can get one thing from me this morning, it's something that I have had ingrained in me over and over and over again as a child. The most important thing in this life is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's when you get up in the morning. As you're brushing your teeth, you brush your teeth as you're brushing them unto the Lord. You put on your work clothes, you put on your house clothes, whatever you're doing, you put on the tea kettle, you fire up the coffee pot, you go to your place of business, you go to do your grocery shopping, you're driving in your car, the music you're listening to, everything that you're doing can be done in connection with this place right there by the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe I'm just weird, but sometimes I'll get in my car and I'll take the things that are in my passenger seat and I'll just move them. I'll move them into the back and I'll say, Lord, I want you to go with me today. You say, well, the Lord doesn't need that. No, He doesn't, but there's something about just the effort of picking that thing up and moving it out of the way and showing the Lord, Lord, I want you to be with me. I want this to be a place that's personal between just you and I. My wife and I, we have an excellent relationship. The Lord is, right, honey? The Lord has blessed us with going on 15 years of just a great marriage. And there are things that she and I will discuss that hopefully prying ears of curious children don't hear. But we have conversations that just the two of us know about. And it's personal. And that's how your relationship with the Lord should be. You have something that you're dealing with, something that you're thinking about, something that you're considering. There's a place by me, he says. Not only was it personal and private, but as odd as this may sound, it was personal even in public. Look at verse number 13. It says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. Notice the personal pronouns, I, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, personal, and I, personal, will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us, plural, not a pence. He's talking about the nation of Israel, the people around him. That place by the Lord should be personal to you in your private life, where you have a walk, a continuous, sweet, personal walk with the Lord, but it should carry on out into that world where it's personal to you in private, where You'll see this a lot in children where they start to kind of become the people that they hang around. They're influenced very easily by those whom are in their peer group, their friend group. That's how kids are. But Christians have this innate ability to be able to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. And then they go out there and there's entirely different conversation. If you can praise the Lord in here, because God's personal to you in here, you should be able to go out those doors and say, yeah, praise the Lord. Right. Oh, it's a beautiful day. Yeah, praise the Lord. So just that simple. Not putting on some show, not putting on some pretense, not pretending, but just carrying the personal place of you and God, God and you. There's a place by me. I spend time in that place with Him, and I want others to know about that when I go out in public. When my wife and I are out in public, I want people to know that she is my wife. I don't want her walking out and dressing for attention and not wearing a wedding ring. I want people to know that that's my wife and I'm her husband and there's something personal there that nobody else should be getting between. I want to move on and say, second of all, it's not only a personal place, but it's also a place of provision. It's a place of provision. Verse number 14, he says, the Lord speaking, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 21, he says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. This is a place of provision. You think about the words of Abraham back in Genesis 22, when he's taking his son Isaac up onto the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice, and they have the wood, and they have the fire, and they have the knife to slay the animal, and they get up there, and Isaac says, Father, where's the sacrifice? You remember what Abraham said? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. This is a place of provision. It's a place where God provides himself to you. God provides himself to you. And if I stop there and that's it, that's all we get, that's enough. It's nice to have things. It's nice to have a building with heat and air conditioning. It's nice to have a running vehicle. But there's something so much greater than that. I've seen some beautiful places, but nothing compares to this place where God provides himself to me, and I can provide myself to him. It's a place of provision. God comes and he says, I'm going to provide myself a lamb. He does that in the person of Jesus Christ. He provides himself in the place, but it's in the place of his choosing. Too many people seek the trappings of this world. I talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. Kind of just a point. It's something that I look at the state of Christianity in the church today and it bothers me that so many are so wrapped up in the temporal things of this life. They seek and they strive for material things. They ask God, after they have all of these things that they want, then God can come dwell with them. That's out of order. God provides himself first. And anything that comes after that is good enough because it comes from the hand of a God who cares about you and knows exactly what you need. Verse number 19, not only does he provide himself, but he also provides healing. It says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Grace and mercy. I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. I don't know what condition you find yourself, but the Lord says there's a place by me, and if you'll come to this place, I'll provide you with something. I'll provide you with healing. Maybe you have some sin that you've carried through this week, and you've brought it right through those doors this morning. I don't know what your life consists of. I don't know where you are, but you do. And the Lord says, just come and meet me. Meet me where I have set a place for you. There's a place by me, and if you'll come, I'll bring healing. The Bible says that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. There's mercy there. There's the blood of Jesus Christ that can be found any time that you need it. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, I'll turn there and read it. Hebrews chapter 4, there's a place that God has provided. Hebrews 4 and verse number 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. As of 2020, there was over $280 billion, $280 billion that was spent annually on mental health care in the United States. $228 billion on alcohol, an estimate of over $820 billion for the total impact of substance abuse, including health care, crime, and other things that are involved with illicit substances. Why do I point that out? People are hurting. People are broken. People are suffering. People are trying to find help any way, anyhow they can. And it boils down very simply to, the Lord says, there's a place by me. There's a place of healing. There are people out there that don't know that if they would just come to the Lord and they would allow Him to change their hearts, and they would allow Him to change their circumstances and allow His words to begin to work in their life, that they could get the healing that they so desperately need. I'm not saying a person shouldn't seek mental health care or anything like that, but turning to the things of the world when there's a very, very clear and distinct path and place that they could find help. Look back in Exodus 33, wrapping this up here, last little bit. I want to say, third of all, this morning, it's a place of protection. The Lord says, behold, there's a place by me. There's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. There's a place of protection this morning from the shifting sands of this world. We talked about that. Fashions fade away. They come and go. There's a lot of uncertainty in the day and age in which we live, is there not? There's wars and rumors of wars. There are things going on. There's always, always going to be political turmoil, because that's what keeps people engaged. What's going to happen when the next president comes in? What's going to happen if this president stays in? What's going to happen in Russia? What's going to happen in China? What's going to happen with this, that, and the other thing? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen with the housing market? There's a place here, a place of protection that protects from the shifting sands. There's a safe harbor that a vessel can come into and get out of the storms of this life that are inevitably going to come. We're going to face them. You're going to face uncertainty. You're not going to be able to know all the things that are going to happen. And not to be the bearer of bad news, but things are going to get worse before they get better. That's scriptural. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to happen. But I, as a Christian this morning, don't have to worry. I don't have to sit here and fret and wring my hands and sweat with concern for what may or may not happen, because I have a place where I have protection from those things. Does that mean I won't go through trouble? No, of course not. Everybody goes through trouble. What it means is that there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, so that as the sands shift, I don't have to worry about that, because I have a sure foundation. Look over at Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Shifting sands and the storms of life. Actually, stop at Psalm 32 on the way. We'll just look at that one. Psalm 32. The Lord says, there's a place by me, and I'll protect you if you just enter into this place of fellowship with me. Psalm 32 and verse number 7. Verse number 6. Psalm 32, 6, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I don't know, again, where you are this morning. Maybe you have a storm going on. Maybe you have some sickness. I was asking Brother Randy about the back of the prayer list there. It seems like the list that is cancer patients just grows and grows every year. There's always health issues. There's always financial issues. There's difficulties. And I would imagine with just a handful of people in here this morning that somebody in here has something that they're facing. And if not, you have something that you're going to be facing in the near future. I can tell you of a certainty this morning, not that you're going to get through it and everything's going to be fine and everything's just going to be better than it was before. I can tell you of a certainty that there's a place of protection there if you'll enter into it. There's a hiding place. There's a shelter from the storms of this life. And I want to say lastly this morning, back in Exodus 33, that it's a place of power. It's a place of power. In verse number 20, it says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." I would say it's a pretty powerful God who can't even be looked at directly. He has to hide Moses in the cliff of a rock. He has to cover him. So there's a place there by him, but it's a place where it's a place of God's power. And God's power is connected with his glory, and that glory is connected with the person of Jesus Christ. We won't take the time to run all those references, but the church today at large, not specifically this one, but the church at large doesn't need more programs. It doesn't need more philosophy. It doesn't need more philanthropy. We don't need preachers giving pep talks. We need men with power that can accomplish something, not just in this life. There are plenty of men out there like Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and Steve Jobs, and plenty of men who've accomplished great things in this world. They've accomplished great things in the worldly sense that they've built up these massive businesses and they make money and they build corporations and they have a name, a legacy that goes down in history. We don't need that. We need God's power. You need God's power in your life. It's not just a thing for preachers. It's a thing for you as an individual, as part of the body of Christ. You need to get to a place where you have some power so that when somebody comes along and tries to push against your beliefs and they try to push against Scripture and they try to bully you over with their ideologies, that you're not pushed into a corner and back down. You need power so that you can live a life that's pleasing to God, that is sanctified, it's holy, so that you can be holy as He's holy. You need power so that you can live a life of faith, because faith is the thing that pleases God. There's a place by me, he says. He says, you can't look at me, but I'll cover you, and when I walk by, I'll let you get a little glimpse. And in this life, we live kind of in a veiled sense where we don't get to behold all of God's power, but you can experience some of it. You can taste some of it. You can come into a church service and you can sing the hymns and you can have your heart stirred and you can feel God move in your presence and you can understand when He's leading you one direction or leading you away from one direction. You need power in your life. Think about Brother Lucas's Tesla. You know what he's going to need in order to get back to Pensacola today? He's going to need some power. You know what happens if he doesn't get it? I'm going to be long gone by the time that happens. That's actually a good point. He's going to have to ride with me. You know what happens when you don't have power in your own life? You end up trying to ride the coattails of somebody else that does. Your vehicle runs out of power, you end up stuck on the side of the road. You end up in a place where you don't want to be. You end up backslidden away from God. How many people, even in a community like this, how many people don't go to church here anymore because they've fallen by the wayside? How many testimonies could be had this morning of people who used to? They're used to Christians. I used to go to church. I used to read the Bible. I used to have power and then something happened and I got away from that place that God said, hey, brother, sister, there's a place by me. And if you'll just enter in, I'll give you, I'll provide all of the things that you need. I'll protect you. I'll give you power and it'll be personal to you in your life, not looking over at so-and-so that used to do things or so-and-so who is doing things, but in your own life, you'll be able to accomplish something. You need power. You need to enter into this place where the Lord says, behold, there is a place by me. I'll have my wife come and we'll just have a moment of invitation here this morning. Appreciate your attention. Maybe over the last week, month, maybe the start of this year, you kind of expected to be somewhere different spiritually than where you are today. Maybe you've done okay, but you just, maybe you've neglected it a little bit, gotten away from it. Of course, the altar's open if you want to come. You can pray in your seat, but if you're not in that place, the Lord says, there's a place by me. You ought to come this morning and get in that place again. Renew that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Renew that sweet fellowship with Him. Get that power back that you know you need to have.